Before I begin preaching the word, I would like to thank you for having me here today and your minister for asking me. It is a privilege to come and to meet with new Christians and people you haven't met before. And we look forward also to the coming week. We pray that the Lord will be amongst us, and I pray that as we look at the word of God together this afternoon, that we would know much of his own presence, and that, friends, above everything else is what we desire, and God to be glorified in all that we do. I bring you the greetings of my own congregation in Snyford in the Isle of Skye, where they will already have met twice today, and I pray that you will remember them in your prayers as well. We are a congregation of not a large congregation, between 50 and 60, usually gather on the Lord's Day, and a faithful people. But like everywhere else, that there is a need for the Spirit of God to be poured out upon us, and for quickening and revival in our own souls, and to see sinners converted and the people of God built up in the faith. And that will surely bring the glory to God himself. I would like this afternoon to consider with you, to base our thoughts on the last two verses of Romans chapter 8. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this chapter is one of the best known and best loved in the Word of God, particularly for God's people. And we have in it, following on from the great struggle that seems to be in Romans chapter 7 for the Christian, the ongoing battle between the old and the new. The battle between the old and the new nature in chapter 7, and now we come to chapter 8, which speaks to us of liberty and privileges of the justified people of God. It is a chapter that begins with no condemnation, and it concludes with no separation. And that is a wonderful truth and a wonderful hope that the people of God have, that there will be no condemnation and there will be no separation. Now there are many difficulties that come our way in this world that we live in. Many difficulties because we live in a sinful world and a world of change. And yet in many ways we can say as well that there is nothing new under the sun. The problems that were there in the days of the apostle and the early church, even going back to the beginning of time, the problems are still there with us today. There is, of course, there are some difference of the life that Paul had and the life that he lived, the difficulties that he had and he encountered. The difficulties of that day are different something, but basically the difficulties are the same wherever we are, in this at least, that the root of all our difficulties goes back to the one thing, and that is sin. And it is sin is the great problem in this world. Now I know, friends, as you know yourselves, that the word sin is not a popular word today. It is not a word that people want to hear, and indeed it is a word that is despised and rejected by the vast majority of the world. But sin is at the root of the problems of Paul and the church that he was writing to, and the problems in the world that Adam had and that David had and Abraham had and John had and Matthew had and that Luther had and Calvin had and that we have. Sin is at the root of it all. And that is something that we all of us must realize from the beginning. I was reading recently about somebody who was reading his newspaper, his daily newspaper early in the morning, and somebody passed by and he said, "What's new in the papers today?" And the man said, "Nothing at all," he said. "Not a thing new in here." And he said, "Is that not today's paper?" And he said, "Yes, it is," he said. "But really," he said, There is nothing new here. It's the same old problem, just different people involved in them. And it's not the reality. It's the same old problem. The reality of sin is there, friends, down through the ages. But here, this morning, I would like us to seek to encourage ourselves in the Lord. And to see here, what Paul's emphasis is here, of course, is on encouragement. And that this wonderful truth, that is a great encouragement to us all, that whatever is in this life, whatever is in my life, whatever is in your life, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate God from His own chosen, elect, beloved people. And that should be an encouragement for us. Sometimes it is so easy for us to lose sight of the Lord. Sometimes it's so easy for us to lose sight of what God has done for us. Sometimes we can be so taken up with, our thinking can become so worldly, can't it, at times. And we think in the way of the world, when problems come particularly. But here, friends, is the great answer, the great encouragement. I'm in Christ, and I'll remain in Christ, and Christ will never let me go. And that should be an encouragement to all God's people today. So then, to look at what we have brought before us here, first of all today, the great persuasion of Paul. And then to look at the perceived problems. The persuasion and the perceived problem. Well, the great persuasion. He says here in verse 38, "For I am persuaded." Now to be, we may sometimes have an idea about something and think, well, possibly this. But the word that we have here, this word, persuaded, it is something that you are convinced of with total certainty, no doubt about it, without a shadow of doubt. And that is what the apostle is saying here. He has no doubt whatsoever, but that the Lord will keep him. He is persuaded of it. Now, all of us, to be persuaded of something, we need to base that persuasion on something. We cannot just say, well, I'm persuaded about something without a basis for that. And Paul bases this persuasion on something precious. Now, it would be a fool, whoever it would be, who would persuade himself of something without good foundation for that. And Paul has, of course, that foundation. He speaks, for example, in verse 32 of this great persuasion. Based on what? Based on this. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And that is a great encouragement to the apostle. And it's a great encouragement to ourselves, even here today, whatever else is going on. And he speaks in verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Through him that loved us. And so his persuasion is based on what God has done in Christ, on the love of God that he knew in his own experience, that he had come to know for himself. And so there is this persuasion in his own soul that therefore nothing shall separate me from the Lord. Now, Paul had many difficulties in his life, far more than you and I will ever have. And still many problems awaited him in this world at the time that he wrote this letter. Now, he was well aware of the problems. He knew the difficulties even that were ahead of him. But yet he is speaking here with great assurance. He is speaking here convinced of this. He hadn't reached heaven. He hadn't reached the place where there were no more problems, away from all difficulties. Yet there is no doubt in his mind that one day that deliverance is coming, and until then that God will keep him. Are you here today yourself and you have difficulties and you wonder what's going on and what's going to happen to you? Are you here today and maybe you are perplexed at God's dealings with you? Dear friend, look beyond these things. These are only for this world. be persuaded in your soul that what God has begun a work, that he will continue it, and he knows the end from the beginning. And he allows certain things into your experience for a particular purpose, to learn, to teach you to be more dependent upon himself. He was a man with great difficulties in his life, and yet he had no doubt that he would be delivered from them. Nothing, he says, will be able to separate me from the love of God. Oh, he knew, you see, that some powers would try to do this without question. He knew very well that that would happen. See the word that we have here, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us. So in using here the word able, surely there is lying behind that the idea that there would be an attempt to separate him. And every day that you live in this world, there's an attempt to separate you from God. That is Satan's great desire. He knows that you are his, but he is not going to give you a day's peace while you're in this world. And if you have a day's peace or a few hours' peace, maybe a few days' peace, be sure that he is waiting for you. Be sure that he will try. That he will try to separate you. That he will try to spoil your peace and take away your assurance of the keeping and persuasion you have that God will keep you. You see, the apostle knew in whom he believed. Christian friend today here, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord that he will do for you exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or even think. And so here is this man trusting in the Lord, saying, I am persuaded. Now he's not saying, I'm going to have an easy life from now on. Here I am, but from now on I'll have my difficulties. From now on till I get to heaven, it's just going to be a smooth, plain road to get there. No difficulties, no trials. He's not saying that. And we mustn't ever think that. I know myself that one of the things when I became a Christian, when I was converted, convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ had died for my sin, I thought that was it. I was just waiting to be made more perfect every day. In the sense that I thought that sin, by the end, a couple of weeks' time, sin would never bother me again. What a surprise. What a shocker. And I'm sure you know that yourselves. When you come to know the Lord, what do you have? An awareness of his peace and forgiveness. But oh, you see sin then in a way you never saw it before. You realize what it is to be under attack and to be suffering in this world. And the apostle is not saying you won't have any sufferings. He's not saying you won't have any trials. He's not saying you won't have any difficulties. He's certainly not saying you won't have any temptations. And maybe even he's not saying that you won't have times of backsliding. Maybe not openly, that those around you will know it. But you know in your own soul times when there's backsliding in your life. He's not saying that none of these will be there. But he is saying this. There'll be no separation. There'll be no separation. He is persuaded of this wonderful truth. Now I know, in a sense, it is hard to explain this to the person who is not a Christian. You know, they say, well, how can you be sure of this? And I know there are people who have problems with assurance and lack of assurance. How do you explain this? If someone asks you today, how do you know that you are going to heaven? How do you know? How would you explain that to somebody of the world, for example? Well, there's a saying in Scotland, it's better felt than kept. There is a sense where you know it in your own heart. Difficult to explain. Maybe if I can say, some of you men, women, children, young people, how do you know you love your wife, your husband, your parents, or your child, or whoever? How can you explain exactly, show me exactly? Well, sometimes it is hard to put into words, but you know that you love. And how you respond to them and how they respond to you. And the Christian knows, and Paul knew, and not only in the way God was dealing with him, in the way the Spirit of God was leading him, but the way that God had dealt with him particularly. He knew in his own heart and soul, and he believed the word, the promises of God, based particularly on what God had promised in his word. You see, there is not a Christian here today, not one, who doesn't have in his heart an inward persuasion and an inward conviction and an assurance that the Lord is not God. I'm not saying that there are not days when you struggle with a Christian life, but there is that sense with what Paul has here. He is persuaded of this. The Lord is my God, and he will not let me go. So then, you today, friend, I pray that you are persuaded fully of the promises and the word of God, believing with all your heart, like the apostle, that the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yours. And he will not let you go. And he will not leave you. Or you may feel at times a sense of difficulty and trial. And you may wonder, how am I going to get through this day? Will I be able to continue to the end of the road? But what we have to do is to trust anew every day in the promises of God. And he will keep us. And we can be persuaded of this. So there's the persuasion of Paul. Many other things could be said of that. But then there's the perceived problems that are brought before us here in these two verses, 38 and 39. Death, life, angels, principalities, powers, height, depth, and so on. Let us try and just briefly look at each of these. He speaks here that first of all, he's persuaded first of all that neither death nor life. Now, death is something, unless the Lord comes in our time, death is something that will come to each and every one of us. But even death itself will not separate us from the love of God. Yes, death separates, without question. Death separates soul and body. That is what comes with death. Death separates us from our loved ones that we leave behind. It comes in that way to each and every one of us. Death separates us from all who are in this world, but it can never separate the believer from God in Christ Jesus. And that is a wonderful hope for the Christian. A wonderful hope that even in death we are in God's hands. Somebody has made the illustration of the person, the old soldier, who had a sword and a scabbard or a sheath. And the sword is in the sheath of the scabbard. And what happens? The soldier takes it out. And he has the scabbard in one hand. And he has the sword in the other. And the minister who I heard this from, he was making that illustration that this is who the Lord is. He has you in one hand, the sword, the spirit, and the body is there. And the day is coming, and the day of resurrection, what is happening? They are coming back together again. And the sword is returned to what it was before. Yes, a glorified body. But the picture is there. We are in God's hands. And even our dust that is in the ground for a year or a million years is still in God's hands. Nothing can separate us in any way whatsoever from the love of God. Oh, death, says another, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? And the Lord himself says, what does Jesus say? He says, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, and they will never be plucked out of my hand, or out of the Father's hand. But then, is death not spoken of in Scripture as the last enemy? Well, it is. And death is a great enemy. It is the last enemy, friends, but it is never, for the Christian, the victorious enemy. It is the last enemy, but not victorious. Why? Because we are in the Lord's hands. Indeed, what does Scripture tell us? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Are you persuaded of that this afternoon? Are you persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor any other thing will separate you. Think of the saints, think of the children of God, think of those you knew and loved in this world who are gone. Think of those that the Lord has taken, those known to you. Whatever times of troubles they had, whatever times of holy fear or trembling, weak faith they had, what is true of them today, all that is gone. And they rejoice at having gone through the gate of death. They rejoice that God had mercy on them and that the Lord took them to be with Himself. And now in a way that we can only look ahead, but we can still believe it, but they have come to realize it for themselves. And not even death, having gone through it, can separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And they see truly all what we read about that the apostle knew also, that for them to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We need to look at death in that way. While we're in this world, we have much to do, and we should be up and doing. And death is an enemy, but it is not a victorious enemy. So we need not be afraid of it in the way that the unbeliever should. And friend, if you're here today without faith in Christ, you should be afraid of death, because it is the gate that will take you to a lost eternity. Whoever you are, never mind trusting in your young people here today, don't trust in your parents' religion. Don't trust in their faith. However much they love you, they cannot save you. Whoever much they love you, you have to trust in Christ for yourself, so that whenever death comes, that you will be with the Lord. That is what you have to look to. He speaks also here about life, and I'm just touching on these things. Neither death nor life, whatever difficulties you have in this world, whatever life throws at you, it doesn't matter. It may be loneliness for some people. That can be a terrible thing. It may be persecution. It may even be betrayal and being let down by family and friends, those you trusted most in this world. But dear friend, God will not let you down. God will not leave you, and the Lord will never forsake you. You are always secure in the hand of the Lord. The things of life that he speaks about in verse 35, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, all these things, in all these things, you are more than conquerors. Nothing shall separate. No, friends, nor death, nor life. And then he goes on to speak about nor angels, nor principalities, nor power. Now, there are different views on what exactly is spoken about here. And one of the views put forward that it is possibly here in angels. How would angels be seen? Well, there are different views, but just to suggest to you this view, that it could possibly here be speaking about fallen angels or Satan. And that even Satan himself is not going to set you, or his army of followers. Oh yes, you will come under this attack. Yes, you will be persecuted. It may be just in a subtle whisper in your ear from the evil one. He will try to persuade you otherwise. It may even be at times where he will come and say to you, and how often it comes, you cannot be a Christian. How would a Christian do the things you're doing? Have you ever known that kind of attack? How would a Christian think the way you think? How would a Christian have these things in his mind that come, that flood into your mind at times, and that you dwell on? You can't be a believer. Look at that woman over there, what a holy woman she is. Look at that man over there, how godly he lives. You're not like them. And so the whisper will come, and the suggestions will come. Friends, that is nothing but of Satan himself. Oh yes, we should examine our lives, and we should re-examine our lives, and we should always be aware of the need to do so. But don't let the evil one suggest to you that the Lord is not able to keep you, for he says to you that what he has begun a good work, that he will continue it. Sometimes, of course, Satan can come, not in a subtle way. Oh, he can come like an angel of light as well, can't he? But he also comes like a roaring lion, face on so often. He can come in that way. But in whatever way, he will not be able to separate the true child of God from the love of God. Isn't it amazing sometimes? I know what it's like sometimes, and you seem to be the only target of the devil in your whole congregation. Sometimes you think nobody else is going through this, and you feel his hot attack upon you, and you wonder, how are you going to stand up to this venom that is poured out upon you? How are you? By believing the word of God and not his. By trusting and being persuaded that the Lord will not let you go. Satan, do your worst. The Lord is my God. Oh, friends, what a wonderful Savior we have. What a glorious God we have, who will never let us go. What power is there to keep you? It speaks about principalities, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, or the civil magistrate, if you like, or the government of the day. Now, I don't know, I know a little bit maybe, but I know certainly in our country, if there was ever a time when government was against the Christian, it's today. And I know there's some of that in this country as well. I have to say to you that there are many things in this country that we look across the water and envy as far as the Christian stand is, because in the UK now, you now see very little of it, particularly from public bodies or those in government over us. But even friends, whoever they are, not even a whole nation being against one Christian, all its powers poured out against you, not even that will separate you from the love of God. It cannot happen. It will not happen. Governments can be a tool of Satan without question. It's like a joint effort at times, it seems, against the church of Christ, poured out against the believer, and yet seeking to make him fall, to persuade him otherwise. But no, not even the powers of hell, friends, can prevail against the believer. That should encourage us. Whatever difficulties we have as we go on from day to day. Because here is the great hope that we have. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Satan, do your utmost. Use whatever means you like, because I am convinced of this. The Lord has me in his hand, and he will never let me go. He will never let me go. And I believe until the day that we leave this world, that Satan will be snapping at our heels, and he will use all means. Sadly, even at times, those we love most in this world, it can happen. But nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Not even the powers of hell, nor principalities, nor uses here as well the word powers. The word interesting there that is used in verse 38 for powers is the same word that is used elsewhere, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, of miracle. It's the same word that is used there. But even what could be deemed as, if you like, miracles, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And it goes on then to speak about nor things present nor things to come. Are you here today yourself, and you feel something in your life maybe that is particularly at this time seeking to separate you from the Lord? Maybe since you came into this church today, your mind has wandered away. You've thought of 1,001 other things. and your mind has gone away and you're considering what you're going to do tomorrow or what you did yesterday. Or maybe you are thinking at this time of a struggle going on in your soul. What's going on? What is happening to me? Why am I not as faithful, and why am I not taking up with the Lord the way that I was last week? And what has happened in this week? And these battles going on at this present time. These things from day to day. Maybe aware today of a great temptation in your life. I don't know. Maybe aware of suffering. Maybe it's true of you today here, and maybe somebody like this here, I don't know, but it may be true of you that you feel you're just hanging on by your fingertips and nails and no more. You feel that you're just going to fall away, and you're clinging with all your might just to hang on and to continue in the way of holiness and in the ways of the Lord. Do you know something of that today? That you're just clinging on to it, perplexed by many things in your life. What is God saying? Be not afraid. It is I, as he said to another, who felt he was sinking and going to be destroyed. Then whatever is in your life today, whatever has come into your experience at this time, things present even today, remember that the Lord will keep you. Remember the story we have of Peter. As he goes out to the Lord, and then he begins to sink. Was he able to keep himself? Of course he wasn't. But the Lord reached out in mercy to him. And friends, dear friend, even as it is true today to the greatest of sinners, for the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, that can be applied to you, Christian, as well today, who feel you are sinking under the weight of this world's difficulties even today. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot say. How, you say, will I get through this? Believe the promises. Trust in the Lord. Hang on to what he has promised will do for you. The things around you today, he also speaks of things to come. Or the future. As parents, we worry about the future for ourselves and for our children. What's going to happen? How are things going to work out for us? Surely I won't be expected to go down that road. Surely that is not what God would require of me. And so we become sometimes consumed with concerns about things to come. Consumed regarding the future. What if, dear friend, the future may well be full of uncertainties for you. But remember the one who knows the end from the beginning. There is no concern with God. There is no uncertainty with the Lord. God has never been taken by surprise. God has already mapped out all things. All things are his and in his hands. Why then would we be afraid? What is ahead for you, dear friend? What is to come still? What is unknown to you is already purposed and perfectly purposed by the one who is your heavenly Father. We have enough to concern us for today. Yes, of course, there are some things we have to prepare for the future, but we mustn't be overly concerned about what has still not appeared or come into our experience. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. God is just as much in control of tomorrow as he is today and he was yesterday. Tell me this, you who are overly concerned today, has God ever let you down? Has he ever disappointed you before? He hasn't, and he's not going to do so in the future either. To be faithful to him. You see, there are no uncertainties regarding the future with God. So we have to trust him for what is to come as we are for the present. We must hurry on. There's also It speaks in verse 39, nothing unpersuadeth, and neither height nor depth. Now, again, it is difficult to say what exactly the apostle means here, and there are different views regarding this. May I suggest to you that it could be just simply meaning nothing in earth, in heaven above or earth below. Wherever you look, wherever you go, you can be persuaded of this. Some people, and it may be true, I'm not sure, some people see here a reference to what was then, and particularly even in our own day, the idea of astrology. People were obsessed with the stars and such things, and maybe with the occult as well. Maybe there's that idea as well, saying that, you know, I read recently, a matter of fact, it was a report of one place, I can't remember, a few months ago in this country, of, you know, the newspapers have these stars, and people just live according to what is said there. And there was some newspaper, I can't remember just now what it was, and you may know of it, where they, for some reason or other, the stars were left out of some daily newspaper. And the newspaper offices were flooded with phone calls. How are we going to manage through the day without our stars there to guide us? This ridiculous kind of dependence upon these things. This may be referred to that, because certainly in those days there was much worship of these things as well. But you see, the emphasis here is surely on God everywhere. So wherever the opposition comes from to try and separate you, it is impossible. It cannot be, nor height nor depth. And then it goes on, for nor any other creature, any other creation, anything at all. In other words, Paul is persuaded that neither the things he mentioned or anything else he has forgotten to mention will separate him or them from the love of God. Whatever it is, whatever was there, his confidence was in the Lord. And this is what he seeks to bring before them. Well, friend, are you then, have you got that holy confidence today that nothing shall separate you from the love of God? Even if the whole world, with all its power, with all the armies of Satan, with every government in the whole, you know that if you were the only Christian in the whole world today, and every single other person and all powers in the whole world were arrayed against you to separate you from God, they couldn't do it. Impossible. Even if you were the only Christian in the whole world left, it couldn't be done. Why? Because Christ has died for you. He has shed his blood for his people, and has satisfied the divine justice of God. And that is a wonderful comfort. Now, friends, does this make, having this assurance, and this, as you know, is something that Calvinists particularly can be accused of believing in, predestination, the sovereignty of God, and particularly the perseverance of the saints. Does this make Paul, or does this make the true Christian careless as how he lived? I'm saved so I can do what I like. Not at all. It is the dead opposite. And that is true of every Christian. It is not just this let go and let God. It is about every day trusting more and more, examining ourselves, seeking to confess our sins before God, and yet trusting him. This is not presumption, friends. This is not hope without foundation. It is assurance, which is the gift of God, to have this persuasion. And truly, I think we need more, well, without question, we need more Christians like Paul today, that's for sure. We do need more Christians who have the assurance that the apostle had, and we can have that assurance. How it would transform our own lives if we had more faith, stronger faith, believing more than we do the promises of God. And not only, I believe, would it transform me, it would transform those around me that I meet every day. It would transform society if Christians were Christians the way they should be. Showing forth to the world, I believe, in my Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that He died for me. I believe that He will never let me go. And to say, as He says here in verse 31, that God be for us, who can be against us? Dear friends, be encouraged in the Lord today. Christ has the victory. And one day, maybe sooner than we think, some of us may know that without any question in our mind as we might have because of the sin around us and the sin in our own hearts today. Oh, that the Lord would keep us faithful, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. May He bless these thoughts to us. Let us pray.